And I invite the rest of you, please, to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 9. Please turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 9. We'll be in verses 1 through 7. And if you did not get a listening guide this morning, you can slip your hand up and someone from the back, I think Chris or somebody there, will get you a listening guide and that will help you to follow along. And for the month of December, we're going to be taking a break from Paul's letters to the Thessalonians. We'll be taking a break from our current series, and we're going to hear from God's Word over the next 5 weeks about the birth of Jesus. That's what the Christmas season is about, and we're going to hear about what the birth of Christ means for us today. You know, every year in the days after Thanksgiving, we fight the holiday rush, and we're out there doing the Black Friday madness or cyber shopping online, and pretty much every store you go to or while you're driving around in your car, I mean, you're hearing endless Christmas songs, you know, and Jingle Bell Rock everywhere you go, and it's in Mark's, and it's at Michael's, and it's in Giant Eagle, and you either got to sing along or just kind of get sick of it all. But basically, through all that, in the Christmas season and all the busyness of it, we're trying to celebrate the birth of our Savior. That's a unique time of the year when other people also, they're more thoughtful about the coming of Jesus and they're thinking about, well, what is the birth of Christ? What might that mean for me? And they look to us and say, oh, hey, you profess to follow Christ. What does the birth of Jesus mean? And thankfully, we have God's Word given to us to read and to know what it means that Christ has been born, what it means for us, and what it means for others. So hopefully you're there in the book of Isaiah. It's in the Old Testament. It's about in the middle of your Bible after the book of Psalms and Proverbs. And we'll begin reading we'll hear the first seven verses today. It says, "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the later time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor you have broken, as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Amen. Amen. Let's turn to the Lord and thank him for his word and ask that he would help us in this time. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, thank you that you have not and do not leave us alone to live life on our own or in a world apart from you. But Father, we thank you that you send your word to us and that you've sent your son, Jesus Christ, to be our the light in our darkness, Father. Thank you for the assurance that we just sang about because of the salvation that you've given us through your son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the present hope that we have, Father, that you are still working in us to help us follow after you and to eagerly wait for the return of Jesus. So we pray now that as we hear your word, Lord, that you would soften our hearts to your word, Lord, that you would shape and fashion us in the image of your son, Jesus. Help our faith to rise, Lord. Cause our eyes to see all of your promises for us in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, this is a wonderful passage of Scripture. No doubt you've probably heard this one before, and then we're reading that this child to be born and this son to be given. If we're getting the context of this passage, this child to be born and this son to be given is the promise of God's mercy to a people who are in darkness. This is the promise of God's mercy to a people who find themselves in darkness. So if you just read through these verses, we're reading about God's mercy and love. We have his light shining into darkness. We have the yoke of oppression being broken. And then you have this verse here, this bit that everybody seems to be like, what in the world is that about? And I just kind of read over it and like, just can we just skip that verse about the soldier's boots and the garments rolled in blood being burned? You know, like, I don't know what that means, you know. But and then we get the reason why all this is going to take place. In verse 6, it says, for to us a child is born, and to us a son is given. He is the reason why these things are going to take place. And this child is going to be one, the next verse says, who's called by the very names of God. That's what we're reading there in verse 6, I believe. And from Isaiah 7, we know that this child to be born, I'm giving you a little bit of the book of Isaiah here, this child to be born will be called Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God is with us. And this child is God is with us. He is Emmanuel because he is God with us. This child is going to be God in the flesh, God coming to man and becoming a man. And that's the promised Messiah who's going to sit on the throne of his father David. And David himself called this Messiah his God in the 110th Psalm. David said, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. You know, and the only way we can make sense of how is the Lord saying to my Lord is knowing that there is God the Father and God the Son, Jesus Christ. And the kingdom of Christ, there's going to be, his kingdom will have no end. It's going to be a peace that will extend to all people. And we have the tremendous benefit this morning of reading this passage and knowing that what was promised in Isaiah, roughly 700 BC in that time frame, God has accomplished this in the first century AD. All right, we're standing back further down the line of history and saying, God has done this. The zeal of the Lord of hosts, God has already accomplished this. And so in the birth of Jesus, we're talking about that this month and saying, what does the birth of Christ mean for you and for me? Jesus is the promise of God's mercy to a world in darkness. That's what the birth of Christ means. He's the promise of God's mercy to a world in darkness. All right, so got me thinking this week, and look at this picture. Darkness being lifted is the theme of this passage, and it made me think of just, you know, terrible winter weather that hasn't come upon us soon, but is probably just around the corner. I tried to find the gloomiest picture that I could, you know what I mean? This is, I think, pretty reminiscent, too, of a gloomy Cleveland morning in the winter, right? You know, as I thought about darkness and gloom and anguish in this passage, it made me think of a cold, you know, winter morning. And sometimes I actually joke with my wife, I actually like dark, gloomy mornings like this. And you know, you're like, well, why would you like a dark, gloomy morning? Well, I like these kind of dark mornings where the sun is barely shining because it kind of holds all those morning people at bay. You know what I mean? It kind of, I'm not a morning person. Some people just spring out of bed. Maybe you're one of those. You just spring out of bed with a smile on your face. Maybe there's something wrong with you. But you know, you spring out of bed. I'm not so much a springer. I'm more of a peeler. I have to like peel myself off the bed. You know what I mean? And when it's dark and when it's gloomy like this in the morning, it helps sort of dampen the mood on all those morning people. It kind of keeps them at bay until I can get a cup of coffee in and be like, okay, now I am ready for all of your, you know, your brightness and your bright smiles and everything. But, you know, so I joke with my wife, but in all honesty, man, after a long Cleveland winter and after days of dark, gloomy weather, I mean, after day with no sun shining and it's gloomy, it starts to affect my mood and, you know, my outlook on life gets dampened, you know, and I begin to long for spring. I'm just longing for a glimpse of sunshine. Somebody please bring, you know, light into this darkness, right? And that is the context of this passage. Here in Isaiah chapter 9, this passage is about God bringing relief and bringing mercy to people who find themselves in the dark. Look at verse 1. It says, but there will be, if we miss this verse, we'll miss the whole thing. So listen, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. This is the promise of God. He is going to lift the darkness that is upon his people. And first off, we've got to understand, okay, well, who is she who was in anguish, right? You look at this passage, and who is that, okay? Well, this is the nation of Israel in the book of Isaiah, okay? This is the people of God, and they are in anguish at the time that Isaiah wrote this. The regions of northern Israel, geographically, if we had a map, you'd point those out. They were the areas that belonged to the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali. Okay, these aren't Star Trek names. Okay, these are the sons of Jacob, and these are the tribes that dwelt in the northern regions of Israel, and it was called Galilee. All right, and the northern region of Israel had been invaded by Assyria. The armies of Assyria came marching in. They conquered these people, and they started to exile them. They were being taken out of their land. We think we have problems. Imagine a nation coming in, conquering us, taking everything we have, loss of life, and then being exiled out of our land and going to live somewhere in captivity, okay? So you can read about this in 2 Kings 15. This is disastrous. And the people of God are in deep distress and darkness. And it's like, well, why did God allow this? Why did God bring his people into contempt? Well, it was because of their spiritual darkness. They strayed from God. They had broken his covenant. They had followed after other gods. And even though God pursued them through the prophets, calling them back to himself, for years, they rejected God's pursuit. They turned further away from God. They rejected their God. And chapter 8 ends, if your Bible's open, basically, rather than repenting, they're shaking their fist at God. They won't receive his light. And so instead of looking to God, the Bible says that they just looked further to the earth and they just tried things their own way, tried their own gods. And what happens when you look further into the dark? Well, you get more darkness. And the previous verse in chapter 8 ends with this, that their condition is they are thrust into thick darkness. They're blind, they're in anguish, and it is self-inflicted. And what does God decide to do with the people in darkness? God, in his mercy, decides he wants to lift their darkness. He wants to shine his light to them. And the sign of this mercy is going to be that a child will be born and a son will be given. And so that's what God chooses to do for Israel. And if we pause this morning and understand, you know, Israel's darkness is not that much different than our darkness today. It's actually pretty similar. The anguish of spiritual blindness is all around us. In fact, if we're honest this morning, it's inside every single one of us. Like Israel, we're covenant breakers. Naturally, rather than running to the light that he provides for us with faith in him and obedience to him, we run away from the light that God provides. Like Adam in the garden, when he disobeyed God, what did Adam do? They went and hide. And he and Eve were hiding. And God says, "Where are you?" And God comes looking for Adam, and we're the same way. We tend to run away from God. We try to do our own thing and get our own way, and we thrust ourselves further and further into darkness and into anguish. And what does God do for us in our spiritual darkness? In his mercy, he chooses to shine the light of his son, Jesus Christ. This is what the birth of Jesus is all about. Mercy to us in our darkness. A God who comes seeking and saving the lost. And to us, a child has been born. To us, a son has been given. All right, so as we unpack this passage, say, okay, well, what is this mercy? What is the mercy that Jesus Christ has brought to us? Well, first point, I think we can see that it means that light has shined. Light has shined. That's the first point of this. What does the birth of Jesus mean? That's what it means. Verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. God did this for the Israelites. And people who were running from the light, God brought his light into their darkness. They wouldn't receive the light, so God made a way to bring the light to them. And this happened when he sent Jesus to be born among them. Okay, so when did God bring light into the darkness? Well, in the Gospel of Matthew, this is when Matthew picks up on it and sees it as being fulfilled. It says that when Jesus heard that John the Baptist, this is in Matthew chapter 4, had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. And Matthew goes on to quote Isaiah, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, the way beyond the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. And Matthew says, from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. With the arrival of Jesus, light came to Israel. And with the arrival of Jesus Christ, God's light has come to all the world. The light is already shining brightly because Jesus Christ has come. And the Apostle John agrees with this. John chapter 1, he says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." With Christ coming, the kingdom of God is now open. The time to enter God's kingdom is now. The light is shining, and Christ is the life. So what you see here, I mean, Israel, basically, they were a people who lived in darkness. If they had an address in the zip code, it would be dwelling in spiritual darkness. They were in the dark because they were dark spiritually. Their sin separated them from God, and they sinned because they were sinners. Okay, it's not just that they made a few mistakes. And similarly for us, Psalm 14 says that the Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. And what does the Bible say about us? It says, "They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one." In case we're not getting it, the Apostle Paul even takes it home further in Romans chapter 3, and he says, "The way of peace they have not known." On our own, we do not know the way of peace. We don't have peace with God, and we don't have peace with one another. So just like Israel, we have sinned, and it's because we are sinners by nature. But when Jesus came, God brought light into our darkness. He is the only one that can change our darkness. That's why the birth of Christ is so important, because this is the remedy, the only remedy there is to our spiritual darkness. He is the one who guides our feet into the way of peace, like Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, prophesied in Luke chapter 1. Jesus is the one who guides our feet into the way of peace because he is the one who has made peace between God and man. Christ is the only answer to our spiritual darkness. He dealt with our sin and our sinfulness. And I think we need to be reminded of what kind of life has God brought to us through his son, Jesus Christ? What kind of light has been brought into our darkness? And again, I think scripture is helpful here. In Colossians 1, Paul wrote, "For in him, Jesus Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death." This is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. "In order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard." What does the birth of Jesus Christ mean? It's God's light and life into our darkness. It's illumination, it's salvation that is by the grace of God through faith. If you like it, it's putting it like this. It's like somebody has paid to turn the power back on for us. It's like we've gone out, we live in our house, and we waste all our money, let's say. We blow it, we mismanage the money, and the power company comes and says, "That's it, we're cutting the power off." You know, and we can't pay the bill, and we can't get caught up. Until one day, somebody comes graciously and they pay the bill for us. And they get us straightened out. They show us what to do. They keep the power on for us. And our power outage gets resolved by somebody outside of ourselves. And guys, this is what God has done for us in his son, Jesus Christ. He is the answer to our darkness. And we should be able to say like David in Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" And this is the effect that light is supposed to have on us. It's light that not only saves, but this light is supposed to bring us joy. Look at verse 3. This is how you can figure out whether or not the light is actually light for you. Verse 3 in Isaiah, "You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest." These are a happy people, "as they are glad when they divide the spoil." With the dawn of Christ's light, the kingdom of God expands. With the dawn of Christ's light, there's a harvest of fruit in us, spiritual fruit, spiritual growth in us and in others, and we are supposed to be rejoicing over the light. It's the division of spoil. There's spiritual victory working itself out. And you know, Christmas lights, they will bring you joy for a little bit of time, as long as they're up, till some way through mid-January or maybe February 1st, you're finally like, we got to get this tree down, right? But the light of Christ will bring you a joy that can never be extinguished. Doesn't, you know, it's not like one bulb will go out and you're stranded lights and then the whole thing's ruined, which is kind of like joy in this life. You know, everything's great and then one thing goes wrong and somehow like it's just all shot. But in Jesus Christ, there is a light that can, that will bring you joy that will never be extinguished. So we spent a lot of time on the front of this text, but guys, Christ has come. The light is shining. So the application is, what are you doing with the light? What are we doing with the light? And first off, has Christ become light for you? We're in darkness until Jesus saves us. And I ask you this morning, have you been brought from darkness to light? Have you been reconciled to God? Have you found the forgiveness of your sins through faith in Jesus Christ? How are you trying to deal with your spiritual condition? And I just want to say this morning, if you are relying on enough character or enough deeds or good circumstances in life or just happiness to make you right with God, you will be let down by those things. All of us will be let down by those things. It's only through faith in Jesus, the one who dealt with our darkness, that we can be saved and reconciled to God. And God wants to save you. He wants to make you right with himself through faith in his Son. There's forgiveness from sin. There's freedom from having to walk in sin through faith in Jesus, and there is a hope beyond the grave of eternal life. And for us as Christians, you know, we have to ask, is the light bringing me joy? We are supposed to be rejoicing over the light that God has given to us. Our mind's eye, if you will, what we think about, what we direct ourselves to thinking, what we love, how we decide we're going to live our life, how we decide we're going to think about things, we need to be cherishing the light that God has given us in his Son, Jesus Christ. What we set our eyes upon, or what we set our minds upon, that determines what we're going to fill ourselves with. You know, we always think that we are totally under the control of others and what others do to us or what's done to us, but the Bible says that we actually have a choice and a responsibility to cherish the light that God has given us in Jesus Christ, that we might have joy. And if we're filled with a desire for just worldliness and worldly things, we'll be filled with darkness because we're not rejoicing over the light, okay? And before we move on to the next part of this text, you know, not only should the light bring us joy, but the light of Christ, if you're a believer, the light of Christ has shined upon you. And we are called now to walk in the light, because the light of Jesus has shined upon us. Paul says in Ephesians 5, for at one time you were darkness, but now, he says, you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the light, what we're supposed to be producing, is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what's pleasing to the Lord. This is like Paul saying, come on now, don't wait around for somebody else to tell you what the right thing to do is. You are light in the Lord. Christ has shined upon you, and because of that, you need to walk in the light. And we are called to help one another and to love one another, and that we would help each other walk in the light. That's why we're available to each other when we confess our sins to one another and pray for one another. As James talked, we talked about a few months ago, that you may be healed and that we might walk in the light as the Lord Jesus is in the light. Okay, so in the birth of Christ, God's light has shined. Secondly, the yoke has been broken. The yoke has been broken, okay? Look at verse 4. Why all this joy? Why all this light? Well, it's because, verse 4, for the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of this tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. All right, so what kind of yoke are we talking about? You know, we look at this, and at least we can say, we're not talking about egg yolks, right? We're not talking about cracking open egg yolks. I know it's spelled differently. Don't worry. We're not talking about making omelets. You know, all you breakfast lovers, next time you're in the kitchen and you're making bacon and cracking some eggs, next time when you bust that egg, just try shouting, the yolk is broken, and see what kind of response you get. People will be like, you're crazy. You know what I mean? But a lot of preachers approach this passage, and they say, well, you can just make the yolk whatever you want it to be. Just fill in the blank, and the Lord will break it. Like, whatever you want to be, this is instant freedom. God is like a lotto ticket. right? Whatever you want from God, you just go to him, you just scratch off the lotto ticket, and you win a prize, right? And so many preachers, you can turn on the TV that say, right now, just pray to the Lord about whatever your yoke is, and the Lord will just do whatever you want him to do, and he'll just remove the problem or fix it. Like, we can't do that with God's word, okay? What is the yoke that's being broken, okay? God's not a genie. All right, well, this is talking first. It's the yoke that is Israel's enemies. It's the enemies of Israel, the ones who bring oppression to them, the ones who put them into captivity. And we can see that because the yoke is characterized. This is a burden on his back. It's a staff for his shoulder. All right, it's a rod of his oppressor. The example of the one, the rod is used for something that you beat a person with. And this is the armies of Assyria. And this is even calling to mind their slavery in Egypt for the people of God. Okay, these are, so the yoke is the things that are the sources of their captivity, the things that enslave them. In some cases, it was the direct consequences of their sin. God used these nations to discipline the people of Israel, okay? But even broadly, it's the source of all injustice that's committed against them. Every sin that's done against them, all the mistreatment that God's people endure, this is the yoke that is upon them. So in God promising to break these things, God says, I am going to set you free. I'm going to set you free from these things so that they might be able to serve him. That's always why God has set his people free, that they might be able to serve him. Moses goes to Pharaoh and says, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness. So here's the deal, guys. How we define freedom and how God defines freedom are often different things. God wants to give us freedom, but what kind of freedom? It's a freedom to love him and serve him and worship him. This is what Zechariah, again, John the Baptist's dad, I found him really helpful this week in Luke chapter 1. He says that God is going to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. You know, the people of Israel thought that this meant, hey, the Roman Empire is going to get kicked out and we're going to get everything we ever wanted, all the glory of the previous time, but that was not their only problem facing them. And similarly for us, God has not come just to deal with some of the problems facing us, but he's come to deal with all of the problems facing us. And ultimately, our enemies, our greatest enemies for the people of God is the world, which is set against God. It is our flesh, which is our own sin nature, and it is the devil, the enemy of God. And when Jesus came, he defeated all these things. This is good news this morning, because Christ has defeated the world, he's defeated our sin, and he has defeated the devil. And to give us a little picture of what this is like, Isaiah says, this is just like the battle and the victory on the day of Midian. And the people in Israel have been like, oh, we know what that is. But for us this morning, it's kind of lost on us. We're like, well, what was the victory on the day of Midian? All right, a little history lesson here for you. I always like history class. Mr. White was my ninth grade history teacher. I loved history. Used to fall asleep in his class, but I still loved it. But a little history lesson here. This is the book of Judges. Chapter 7 is what Isaiah is referring to. The people of God were barely in the promised land for long, the land flowing with milk and honey. And they strayed after false gods. And God sent the armies of a people called the Midianites against them. And things were so bad. They were so badly oppressed that the Israelites fled. And they lived up in caves and in dens in the mountain. Next time you think, boy, I've got it really tough, at least remember, at least I am not running for my life living in a cave and in a mountain. All right? Sometimes we might feel like doing that. All right? But they cried to the Lord to save them. And God raised up a judge named Gideon. And Gideon, for all that God used him, man, Gideon was a scaredy cat. He had to ask God time and time again, Lord, give me a sign. Give me another sign. Can you give me a third sign, Lord? You know, trying to make sure that God was actually going to be with him. And God mercifully, he didn't say, I'm done with you, Gideon. God gave him assurance after assurance that he was with him, that he would deliver his people. And so Gideon goes and he gathers an army. And he goes to fight against the Midianites, as God told him. And then God goes to Gideon, and he reduces the number of his soldiers. And he keeps cutting the number down, all the way down. And Gideon, you can almost imagine him saying, why are we lessening our numbers, God? He basically ends up leaving him with only 300 men to face an army that can't even be counted. And God basically says, It's because it's not them who are going to fight and win. God says, I am going to fight on your behalf. I will accomplish this victory for you. And the 300 men with Gideon, they go. And what do they carry into battle? You'd think they'd carry swords and shields. Nope. God had them carry torches and trumpets in their hand to surround the people and basically to blow the trumpet and to shout, basically, the victory belongs to the Lord. May the Lord accomplish the victory. There was not a sword in their hand, is how we're supposed to understand the book of Judges here. And it's in Judges 7, it says, when they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade. This is the Midianites. They were thrown into confusion by the Lord. They started attacking each other and against all the army. And the army, which was beyond number, fled. And the men of Israel were called out from Naphtali and from Asher and from all Manasseh, and they pursued after Midian. Unexpected victory accomplished by God, not a sword in their hands. They trusted in the Lord, and the Lord acted on their behalf. That's such an amazing story, but in a similar way, God is saying to the Israelites, to people dwelling in deep darkness, and similar to us in trying to deal with spiritual darkness, that God has accomplished this victory in a most unexpected way through a child being born and through the Son who has been given. Christ has defeated the world. He's defeated our sin and the devil. And so we have to understand, guys, that in Jesus Christ, you are already set free if you trust in him. In some ways, it's not yet fully worked out, but it will be here soon. So I just ask then, if the yoke has been broken, have you found freedom in Jesus Christ? Have you found freedom from the penalty of your sins? God invites us to not try to clean all that up or to try to get it right or to live in the past or to feel condemnation over that. God calls us to turn to his son Jesus and to rest in the sacrifice of Christ, that he has dealt with all that. He's put the sins at the bottom of the sea, like we read this morning. They're never coming up again. That is freedom from sin's penalty that we're meant to walk in. There's also freedom from the power of sin, that we who are saved from it should not walk in it any longer. We don't have to commit the same sins that we struggle in. We're set free from those things. There's hope for every person to follow Jesus Christ. There's also freedom from the wrong that's done to us. We are told not to be overcome by evil, but to overcome evil with good. And this is where the rubber really meets the road, because if we really believe that we've been set free from our enemies, when wrong is done to us, we have a choice. It says, am I going to just repay evil for evil? Am I just going to do what's not right in God's eyes because what evil's been done to me? No, we have been set free from those things that we might live and follow God in a way that's pleasing to him. We are set free to not repay evil for evil, but to overcome evil with good, because Christ has broken the yoke. We're free to walk in a way that's pleasing to God. And 1 John, again, the Apostle John says, for everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world. He doesn't say our strength. He doesn't say our weapons. Doesn't say our course in life. He says our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Is your faith in Jesus producing that kind of patience, and is it producing that kind of obedience to you? Are you living in light of this freedom? Say, okay, my salvation's finished. I have a hope that's in the present. I don't have to walk in sin. I have a hope and a judgment that's in the future. I have faith in a God who's going to set everything right for me. There is a future judgment that is to come. And God has totally set me free right now to worship him. I am completely free in Christ to worship God, to love God, and to love others. Guys, this is good news. This is good freedom that we have because Christ has come. And we should want to walk in the freedom that God gives us. And when we walk in the way that God has given to us, we can't control the circumstances around us. We can't control other people, but we can have joy for our own sake if we'll follow Jesus Christ. There's no fear that remains for us because in God's perfect love, the yoke has been broken. So don't turn aside to your own strength. Turn to your faith in God and what he has accomplished for you in Christ and what he is continuing to do and working out in your life and in the lives of others. Our faith It's our faith in Jesus by which we overcome the world. And that's what we're doing as we live every day until Christ returns. Well, finally, guys, the end of this text, light has shined, the yoke has been broken, and finally, the birth of Christ means that the Lord has come. The Lord has come, and the Lord now reigns. In verse 6 there, it says, "For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." These are the very names that is given to God himself. We already know this child is going to be Emmanuel, who is God with us. But here's just further evidence that that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. This is the Son of God who was born. He is the Wonderful Counselor. This means he's the divine instructor, if you will. He's Mighty God, which means exactly what it says it means. Everlasting Father. This doesn't mean that Jesus and the Father are the same person. There's God in three persons, but Jesus is going to be the divine caretaker of his people. He's going to be the Prince of Peace, the one who gives you and I peace with God and peace, peace in this life as we follow Jesus. So guys, in the birth of Jesus, God has come to us. The Wonderful Counselor is here. The Mighty God is here. The Prince of Peace has arrived, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And because the Lord has come, the Bible teaches us that the Lord is now reigning. Jesus is on the throne right now. That's why verse 7 says, "Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end." This is a present reality for us in Christ. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts has done this. So, wrapping this up, you know, the sentiment that we feel at Christmas when we look at the manger and we look at our nativity scenes and we see, okay, the birth of Christ has happened, that sentiment must lead us to submission before the royal throne of Christ. You know, you go to Hallmark, you stop in there, and I got all kinds of really, I walk into Hallmark stores, and the first thing I see is all those, like, way overpriced chocolates and cashews, and I'm like, oh, I need that, and Beth has to be like, no, you don't need that, I'll get you a whole bag of that at Mark's, you know what I mean? But you go into Hallmark, and what do they got in the Hallmark stores this time of year? You know, really expensive stuff. You don't want to break anything off the shelf, right? But they got tons of nativity scenes on the shelf, right? And there's Beth's mom collects them, you know what I mean? And they're fantastic, right? Everybody loves a good nativity scene. There's Mary and there's Joseph, all the cattle and the shepherds, and we should love nativity scenes, right? The birth of Jesus really happened. He really came. But can you imagine being in a Hallmark store and the store clerk's coming over you and saying, oh, here's the manger of Jesus, right? But over here, we have the throne of Jesus Christ. This is an ornament that's on sale for $19.99. This is Jesus on his throne in all his glory, and underneath it, it says, the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. I venture to tell you that that ornament, Christ on his throne, will not exactly be flying off the shelf. Why? Because everybody has room for Jesus in a manger on the mantle, but not everybody has made room in their life for Christ on his throne. And when we look at Isaiah chapter 9, we need to move from the manger to the throne of Jesus Christ, because God loves us, because he's the one who lifts our darkness. So guys, in applying this to our lives, the Lord has come and the Lord now reigns. Will you move from the manger of Christ to the throne of Christ? Will you surrender your life to him? Just knowing about Jesus as the Lord will benefit you. It will not help you unless you submit to Christ as Lord. You can't know the peace and joy that he brings. But for us as followers of Christ, we've been saved, and the call is, will you go to others? Will you go pleading to other people and saying, will you move from the manger of Jesus to the throne of Jesus? Will you give your life to Christ? He's the one who will lift your darkness. Will you become a follower of him? Jesus is what we truly need, and the Lord has come, and the Lord now reigns. We're free in him. He's coming back soon, and so Christmas means that we should live to please the one who's on the throne. So in light of these things, guys, let's pray. Let's thank God for his son, Jesus, and for what Christmas reminds us of, and let's ask God to help us live in light of it. Heavenly Father, Lord, we humble ourselves before you. How could we not, Lord, in light of what you have done for us in your Son, Jesus. Lord, we freely and honestly confess to you, Lord, that we were those people who were in darkness. But Lord, thank you that you sent Jesus Christ, the one who has obeyed on our behalf, and Lord, the one who has died for our sins and has risen again, Lord. And through faith in him, we have been set free in Christ and made a new creation. So Lord, help us. Since you have brought the light of Christ to shine upon us, help us to walk in the light, Father. Help us to remember to speak to ourselves, Lord, as we preach to ourselves that we are in the light because Jesus has come to us. So help us to live in that hope, Father, and lay on our hearts and minds a willingness to display this same kind of love and the same kind of desire to serve others that they too might know Jesus. Use us to that end, Father, and as you have loved us, help us to increase in our love for you and our love for one another. We love you, Father, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.